All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 29. We'll pick up on verse 8 tonight, and I'm going to jump right into it as I typically do. Starts off saying, "Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath." Now, the word scoffers there, this is something to keep in mind, and I think that you're going to see some things where you can relate to this a bit. But it's the word latzon in the Hebrew, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as scorning, which means to disdain with contempt, to despise, if you want to understand the word disdain a little bit more, to contemptuously despise something. It also carries the meaning of bragging. And in a lot of ways, you know, when a person is a scoffer, one of the things that they're doing is, in their own mind, they're mocking, not just mocking something, but they're also putting it down, and in the process of putting it down, lifting up their own you could say arrogance, but they're in their minds, I believe it's their own intellect, their own intelligence, and so in that sense, they're bragging. I like the dictionary definition. This is from dictionary.com. It's a person who mocks or makes fun of someone or something, often of religious or moral values. All right. So people that are scoffers are people that make fun of people. They're mockers. And mocking, you got to understand something. We can kid around with one another, but if it becomes contemptuous, if it becomes a little bit like a put down or you're making fun of somebody, you need to be careful of that, because that could put you square in the place of being a scoffer. And God doesn't like scoffers. Now, he's identifying what a scoffer does. He sets a city aflame, or scoffers do. The more of them there are, the worse it becomes. But they set a city aflame, all right? And the word aflame there, it just means on fire, all right? And I looked at this in the Amplified, and I really liked what it said. It says, "Scoffers set a city afire." And in brackets, they put, "inflaming the minds of the people." All right? Inflaming the minds of the people. And it reminds me of, you know, the Alexander the Coppersmith that Paul had to deal with all the time, because this guy hated Paul. And he would follow him from city to city and raise up and inflame the city in mocking Paul, mocking what he was preaching, trying to get them to do something to him, to kill him, to, you know, to throw him in prison or whatever. And, you know, it never changed, because even at the end of Paul's life, he told Timothy to watch out, at either Timothy or Titus, but he told one of them to watch out for him, you know, that God is going to reward him according to his deeds. But he never changed. He was always that way. The man was a very bitter person. And I really think that when somebody becomes sarcastic, they become, you know, that sarcasm carries with it a bit of bitterness. It carries with it a bit of scoffing and mocking. And those three things kind of play together. When somebody's being sarcastic, you know, if they're being sarcastic about a thing, that's one thing. But when they start venting that sarcasm on a person, it borderlines on being scoffing. You know, and saying things that are like putting down the other person in a way that seems obvious, you know, that this is, you know, and that's what sarcasm is. It's to point the obvious fallacies out, you know, of things. And so when people border into that, they become that scoffer. And you got to understand, the demonic drive of scoffing and mocking and making fun of is to inflame the minds of the people around them, to turn them against something. And so that's their goal. You know, they're obvious about it. They don't hide it. You know, they're just very obvious that's what they're doing. They're trying to turn people against something. Amen. And to make people angry, to make them hateful of somebody or something. All right. And so you have to watch out for being around people like that, because if you're not careful, that can get bred into you, that thinking, that tendency, you know, and so you have to watch out for that. And I would reject somebody like that. I don't care, you know, how much you might love the person. If somebody becomes like that, I would have a tendency to say, no, I don't want to be around that person. All right. Because I don't want to get infected with what's inside of them. And it goes on to say in Proverbs, it says, you know, a scoffer set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. And of course, the word turn away there is the word shub, and it means to turn it away or turn it back. In other words, they work on preventing that anger and animosity coming forth. And so when you see the difference between them, a wise man will spend the time getting rid of that anger, getting rid of that wrath and that hatred and so on. I think that wrath carries that concept of hatred within it. Not just being so angry that you're almost out of control, but that anger containing with it that whole thing of hating somebody to the point of that, you know, you want to see them done in some way or other. But wise men turn that away. They focus on doing right. They focus on bringing people back into a right place rather than letting that being set aflame in their minds, you know, and having that contempt. They're turning them away from that. And that's what they work on. They work on doing that. Amen. Proverbs 29:9 goes on and says, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, and you know, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. So, you know, the whole thing is that contending with the foolish man. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, and the word contends there really literally means to execute judgment. It's from the word shafat, and it means to execute judgment, to enter into controversy, to plead or have controversy together with. I really like the way the Amplified, you know, amplifies that word there for contends. It says has an argument with. And so, I mean, when you have to deal with people that are fools, you know, and you have to either correct them or you have to, you know, you have to plead something, you know, that they're doing wrong, you know, you can expect one of two responses from them, that they'll either rage or they'll laugh. You know, and that laughing will carry like a dismissal to it. The rage, on the other hand, will take personally what's going on. And so you have to watch out for that. And when you see people do that, understand that you're dealing with foolish people. You're dealing with somebody who's not listening to God. They're not listening to wisdom. They're not open to it. And so if you're in a place where you're in an argument with them, or if you're disputing something with them, and they start venting that, either that ragefulness or that mocking laugh, that whole thing of dismissing you, then understand that you're dealing with a foolish person, and it's not going to go any further. You know, you need to understand you're not going to straighten them out. You're not going to correct them. You need to leave them alone, because if they start showing either the rage, that taking it personal and getting angry, or if they laugh it off and dismiss it as stupid, then, you know, you're dealing with somebody who's not going to hear what you have to say. So that's why if a wise man contends with a foolish man, in a sense, they have to be willing to take it all the way to the point of judgment. All right. And that's kind of what that shafat carries the meaning of, is to execute judgment. And, you know, it could go further than just the argument. But if you're not in that place where you have to do that, and you start to, and you're trying, you know, you know, you're working on being wise yourself, and you start finding the person beginning to either rage out of taking something personal, or they're dismissively laughing and stuff, you know, or they're mocking it even, you know, that's when you just back off and leave it alone, because it's not worth it. You're not going to be able to change their mind. You're not going to be able to help them on any level. So you just kind of back off. And there's been times when I talk to people and, you know, I mean, even at work and stuff, you know, you start talking to somebody and it verges over into a place where they're not listening to what, you know, to what wisdom would say about something. And they start to take it personally. You know, I just learned to back off and just stop, because it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to be anything positive. And of course, if somebody kind of just laughs and dismisses it, I'm obviously not going to offer them any direction from then on, because they're not going to take it serious. All right. And so you have to kind of remember that it's the kind of person you're dealing with. Amen. Usually if you enter into some kind of argument with somebody who's another intelligent person, you can actually steer that discussion and turn it into a discussion rather than an argument. Steer that discussion towards something positive, and both of you can benefit from it. Amen. But if you're dealing with people that are not, that are more on the foolish side, and they're just, they're reacting that way, it's not worth the time and the effort to deal with them. But the main thing you need to understand is that if you're dealing with somebody like that, there is no peace. Okay. And the word for peace there is the word nakath. And it literally means restfulness. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as rest or quietness. And so you need to understand that sometimes stepping into an argument with that kind of person can end up causing you some issues, some stress, some I don't know how you would call it, unrest. That'd probably be the best way to do it, because even that can be socially happening, you know, where you have social unrest. And so you need to understand that if you enter in and you're caught in it, get out of it as fast as you can, because you're not going to find any rest in it. You're not going to come to a place where you're both going to be at peace with whatever the discussion was about. Amen. Verse 10, Proverbs 29:10, the bloodthirsty hate the blameless. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless. Now, this is really identifying who that bloodthirsty person is. It's actually, and it's actually a combination of words, but it's part of it is ish, which is a man, and dam, which is blood, and it, that word dam for blood there in parentheses, it says as that which it, which when shed causes death. You know, blood as that which is when shed causes death. In other words, bloodthirsty people, they're looking to murder, to kill, to go after and just undo the blameless. And in this case, the word blame, the person who's blameless is somebody who has, who's morally innocent and they have integrity. All right. They're morally innocent and they have integrity. And bloodthirsty people, they hate people that have integrity. They hate people that are morally innocent. And there are many times when that kind of a person will attempt to manipulate somebody who is morally innocent into a place where they force them to violate their integrity, or they force them to violate their innocence. And you know, you have to watch out for that. If you're the kind of person who strives to have integrity and you want to stay morally innocent, you got to watch out for people that are bloodthirsty, because many times they're hiding what they are. Amen. And so you have to be careful. You have to recognize, you know, when something is off like that, you got to recognize where they're coming from. You know, the key is being innocent without being naive. All right. One of the things we did as parents is we tried to teach our kids, you know, the things that go on in the world, so they were not naive, while at the same time attempting to maintain their innocence. Of course, when they grow up, they're on their own and they make their decisions, and all young people will do that. But because we all did it, so, you know, why would we expect anything other? So understand that. But the thing is that, you know, there's a need for people not to be naive, but at the same time, if you find somebody who's got moral innocence and they have integrity in their life, you know, there's going to be somebody that's out to get them. All right. So you need to understand that there's going to be somebody out to get them. And, but look what it says. It says the upright, who is, you know, the word for upright is the word yashar. And it means those that are straight, upright, correct, and righteous. You know, they seek his well-being. So they're seeking the well-being of the blameless. In other words, people that are upright will kind of keep an eye on somebody that has that moral innocence and that, you know, that they're striving to have that integrity. They will seek their well-being. And the word seek there means to strive after it. And then, of course, well-being is the word nefesh, which means soul, life, person, or living being. So they will seek and strive after their life, their well-being. And when I first looked at this and started breaking down what the words meant and stuff, the way it's translated here is probably as close as you can get. The upright seek his well-being. they seek his soul, the benefit and blessing of his soul. You know, that's probably about as accurate as you can get, but I do like what the Amplified says. It says, the bloodthirsty hate the blameless man, but the upright care for and seek to save his life. So you have people that are out there seeking to save the lives of those that have integrity and so on. So even though there's the enemy to that, there's also the guardians of that, those that are watching out for people when they come across them. They're watching out for them so that they're not destroyed, you know. And the bloodthirsty hating the blameless, you know, they make themselves an enemy of that kind of person. And you don't know who that person is. You don't know who a bloodthirsty person is. And that could be metaphorical. That could be literal. You know, I mean, that person who is seeking to shed blood to seek the downfall of somebody, you know, that could be that they're trying to seek their downfall in their career, their lives or whatever, or just to go out and take their life and get rid of them. So it could be on a spectrum in that sense. One, physical death all the way up to, you know, being destroyed socially or being destroyed in career. And so you have to watch out for those kind of people, whether you're wherever you're working at, you know, and then who your so-called friends are. I mean, I'd be very careful about who my friends were, you know, because you don't know. Just because somebody, you know, talks nice to you and they want to spend time with you doesn't mean that their motives are always upright. You know, they could be doing that to get in there and then do something to cause harm. And I've actually experienced that in my life and in my ministry, and I've also experienced it in my career. And you need to understand that. My work, I will say my work, because that goes back to when I was in trades also. So, you know, you get to that point where people, they come off talking nice, but they're out to get you. They're out to get rid of you on some level. And you need to be able to recognize who those people are and watch out for them. And then, you know, watch out also for the upright, because those are going to be your backup. They're going to be the ones that are going to help you if you get in a fix. Amen. They'll be the ones that'll side up with you. And God, you know, if you're wise, you know, and you're striving to be that morally innocent, you're striving to have integrity, and you're striving after wisdom, you know, God's going to open your eyes to see who the upright really are, and he'll point them out, and you'll see them. You'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their actions. Amen. You'll know them by the consistency of their actions with their words and so on. And you'll notice how they deal with other people. The best way to see who a person is, don't watch how they deal with you. Watch how they talk about and deal with other people. That's the way you really find out who they are. You got to watch what they're doing. You know, you got to watch how people are treating other people, how they're talking about other people. All right. And so that will help you if you open up to it and allow God to show you. All right. Obviously, you know, if you find yourself hating people that are, you know, that have integrity and, you know, and you know, in your mind, it's like, you know, who do they think they are? They're goody two shoes. You know, you need to go and examine who you are and make sure that you're not becoming that kind of bloodthirsty person. On the other side of that is, if you're somebody that's striving to be upright, you need to understand that God has set in motion here that you're going to get the back of those that are blameless. You're going to be there to help them out. And that's going to be part of your responsibility as an upright person, is to seek, you know, to seek the well-being of those that are blameless, those that are upright. Amen. Are upright as well as innocent and having integrity. All right. Praise God. Proverbs 29:11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Now, I'll be honest with you, in psychology, there's these waves, these, you know, they flux and they go up and down, and there's changes, they swing from one extreme to another. But, you know, there was a whole period of time when you went in and just vented everything, you know, and now there's more of a, you know, you shouldn't be venting it, because now when you vent it, all you're doing is reinforcing it. You know, and there's a need to consider that if you're venting your feelings all the time, you know, you're reinforcing what you feel. All right. That's in a general sense. This here, a fool vents his feelings. The word vents there literally means to exit or bring out of. So in other words, to release and let it out, to let it go forth, to let it come out. And it, he vents, a fool vents all of his feelings, all, you know, obviously that's all. He doesn't hold them back. And the word feelings there is the word ruach in the Hebrew. And this is why sometimes you need to look at what, you know, the Hebrew is actually saying, okay, so that it helps you out here. Because when you look at this from other scriptures, it'll actually point this out a little bit more effectively. Some of them don't, some do. But the word ruach there is the Hebrew word for spirit, but it also kind of carries the meaning of mind. This is from Brown Driver's Briggs. But it also can carry the meaning of temper or anger, can carry the sense of impatience, disposition, and in this sense, and that in parentheses there, as troubled, bitter, or discontented, is actually part of Brown Driver's Briggs definition of what they mean by disposition. So when you have a fool venting his feelings, it could be that that's his disposition. That person or him or her, you know, they're troubled, they're bitter, they're discontented, and they are constantly venting all of that on a regular basis. And so, you know, understand that, you know, that fools will do that. And if a person, if you're around people that are constantly venting all their anger, they're venting their impatience all the time, they're venting their discontent, they're venting their troubles, their bitterness, and so on. They're constantly talking about that and just, you know, pouring it out, you know. You got to be careful, because that's a fool. That's what Proverbs says. I'm not trying to put any value judgments on people, but we need to recognize and call something what it is. In this case, it's a foolish thing to vent all of your anger, all of your, you know, your impatience and your troubles and your bitterness and your discontentment. You know, it juxtaposes that, it compares and contrasts that with a wise man. The fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. And the word holds back there, the word back is actually not in the Hebrew, it just holds them. Is the word hold. It's the word shabak, which means to soothe, which means to relax something, to ease it up. And it means to soothe or to still. All right? And the word still is, these are verbs, to calm, to quiet, or to silence something. So a wise man will silence that anger. A wise man or a wise person will quiet their own anger. They'll soothe that anger. They will look at it, and they will allow it. Now let me see if I can, if I'm remembering correctly that this is from the Amplified, because it might be helpful in this case. Yeah. The Amplified actually brings out the two aspects of what that word shabak means. All right. It says a self-confident fool utters all his anger, which is literally how the word ruach is used there. Because the word ruach is actually in the Hebrew, can be used for anger, and it could also be used for spirit. And in a real sense, it's, you know, when a person gets consumed in anger and wrath, that's a spirit that comes on them. And so that's why there's that association with that, okay? But it says here, a self-confident fool utters all his anger, but a wise man holds it back and stills it. Holds it back and stills it. And I'm going to tell you from experience, there is nothing more powerful than when, you know, you get in a discussion with somebody and all of a sudden something gets said, and you get upset about it. There's nothing more powerful when you hold back venting that anger. And then you just kind of come to a place of recognizing maybe you don't understand everything that's being said, or maybe it doesn't really matter. Let God deal with it, you know. And instead of getting angry and attacking back, you hold it and then you quiet it. And I'm going to tell you, when I've done that, and you know, believe me, I've messed up, you know, where I vented my feelings as well and paid the price for it. But, you know, and usually when I pay the price, it's just, you know, you feel ugly. And then if you're not careful, if you let it go, you know, you can end up getting sick. All right. So you have to watch out for that kind of stuff. But, you know, because the devil steps in when you open up and you just unleash, you know, what you're venting is opened a door for something to come in on the backside of that. And it gets hard to get rid of it if you don't get control of it. And so wisdom dictates that we hold it back and quiet it down and use whatever you need to use to quiet it down, because ultimately God's in control, man. And ultimately you got to let God fight your battles for you. You know, if you think somebody's, you know, doesn't like you, you know, or somebody's talking down on you or talking against you, let God deal with that. You know, don't enter into it. Don't let it get you angry, because many times that's what they're going after. You know, people are going after to get you all angry and have you vent to make you look really bad. Because when you vent, what happens is all the bad things they say about you all of a sudden can seem like it's true. They can make it look like it's true. You know, like it's like, well, you know, if it wasn't true, why are you all upset about it? You know, and the fact of the matter is, it's just simply because they said it. But, you know, the thing is that a wise man doesn't take the bait. You know, he holds them back and then he stills them. You know, and that's what that word means. It carries that sense of, to soothe it, to keep it still, to bring it in and calm it down. All right. And so, you know, that's what we want to do. And venting all of our feelings, it puts us in a place of being stupid. And that's one of the literal meanings of the word fool, is somebody that's stupid. You know, and when we vent all of our feelings, we make ourselves look stupid. And so it doesn't help. It's not something that's going to help. But understand, in a sense, and I actually think about this. I don't call the person a fool or anything. You know, I'll just look at it and go, oh, I'm not going there. Father, I'm not going to become a fool and you know, get into this. You know, it's just not worth it. I can't remember the saying that your mom had, Eva. You know, it's better one fool than two, or something like that. You know, somebody that, you know, fights and argues and stuff like that. And so, you know, it's you know, there's sayings about this. It's like, don't make it worse. Don't double it. And, you know, two wrongs don't make a right. That's something that's in English. So, if one person blows up and then you blow up, it's not going to fix it. It's not going to make it right. And so be wise about these things. Learn to get control of your anger and learn to quiet it down and let God deal with things. Because lo and behold, maybe you're wrong. And there have been times when I was wrong and, you know, I had to go apologize, you know. And so if you're, you know, just calm down and let God deal with it. Let God show you, you know, so that you can get back on track. And even if you know that you didn't do anything wrong, it's still being, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, you know. And that's what we've got to learn to become. We've got to learn to become peacemakers, all right? And let God work through things and help other people, because we're not going to be able to straighten everybody out, or anybody for that matter, especially if they've lost it and they're all angry at you and everything. You're not going to help anything by, you know, trying to straighten them out. It doesn't work, you know? That's one of the things Eva and I learned in our marriage a long time ago, that, you know, venting isn't just, it just doesn't really work. It doesn't help anything. Amen? And so we've just learned to settle down and just kind of figure out what to do next, and let God show us, let God help us. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 29:12, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. All his servants become wicked. Now, you know, the word pays attention there is the word kashab, and it literally means to hear, to heed, pay or give attention to listen to. In other words, to fall for, to listen to a lie and fall for it. And the word for lie is really a deception, something that deceives or disappoints or betrays one. Both of those definitions come out of Brown Driver's Briggs. The word servant there is the word shirath, and it means to attend to as a menial. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as to serve or to minister to. So this is not talking about slaves. This is talking about people that, you know, may be paid, people that, you know, that may be working for you, people that you're maybe managing over. You know, it also could carry meaning of family. It could definitely, in the sense of family, like extended family, it could definitely involve that. You know, and we're not all rulers, but if we're paying attention to lies and we're listening to it, people that are around us and that may be looking up to us, it could cause them to become wicked. It could open the door for them to judge us and look at us and go, well, hey, if you're doing that, I'm going to go do my thing. And so we need to be conscientious not to fall for those things. You know, it's funny because, you know, on the news, you know, and in social media, you get everybody touting all kinds of things, you know, and slamming other people, slamming other things. And especially now with the advent of AI, I can't even believe 80% of what I see, because I don't know how much of it has been manipulated by AI. And really, honestly, with the advent of AI, the capability of deceiving has jumped in magnitude. It's not just something that's doubled. It is something that's jumped in magnitude. Because, you know, utilizing AI, you can create a very convincing thing. Today, I took a moment and I was looking at TikTok, and this lady came on and she says, you know, you need to understand that many things that you're looking at, and she was talking about the Iran war, and she says, many things that you're looking at, you need to understand that that's artificial intelligence, that that's been AI generated. And, you know, it was hilarious because she went through and showed pictures of things that were AI and then the truth behind it, what it actually looked like, what actually went on, and what was going on. And with the AI developed videos and pictures, mostly, and it was videos, it made it look so much worse and so much crazier as what was going on. And, you know, those kind of videos, they're getting millions of views, and yet they're complete lies. And so, guys, you got to become more discerning, because the more you pay attention to deception, the more you pay attention to the lies, what's going to happen is that people that are around you, that look up to you, people that are even under you, that might be working for you, it's going to spawn a kind of a wickedness in them, because you're going to be, and this is the whole point of listening to lies. When you listen to deceptions, you know, you fall for the deception and you start espousing that deception. You start speaking those deceptions and those lies, and you start acting on those deceptions and lies. And you allow those deceptions and lies to manipulate your feelings to where you're going back to being like the fool inventing your feelings. All right. If you let those things get a hold of you, it negatively and badly impacts people around you, to where it changes, it can change their behavior. Your kids are primary examples of that. You know, your kids don't listen to what you say. They listen to what you do. They watch what you do. You know, and so you have to really pay attention to that. Okay? So be conscientious of, you know, what's true, what's not true. And there's a lot of things I get told that I don't even, you know, I look at it and I go, I don't know if that's completely true. I don't listen to it. I don't let it affect me. I don't let it manipulate me. I don't let it direct my behavior in any way, shape, or form. Even sometimes the good stuff. I mean, I see stuff that's really supposed to be good stuff and find out later on that it wasn't even true, that it hadn't even happened. And so, you know, I don't even take even that kind of stuff. I don't take it all seriously. And it's like, well, Pastor, how are we going to know what's the truth? Well, guys, nowadays, this is why you got to pray. You got to pray. You got to spend time in prayer, and you got to stop spending all the time listening to what everybody else is saying. You got to stop that. You're going to have to start spending time in prayer, because things that you let affect you, if it's a deception, it's going to go into you and then out from you and have a very adverse effect on people around you. So be conscientious of that. Proverbs 29:13 says, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The oppressor here is people that are, you know, they're about causing oppression, and they're the oppressor, they're the tormentor. So you got the poor man who's typically the oppressed, and you got the oppressor, the one that's typically taking advantage and abusing people in lower status, let's say, you know, that they would consider to be lower status. I don't look at myself as being above or below anybody. You know, we're all people, and no matter what we've achieved or attained to in life, God's not going to look at us partially. There is no partiality with God. He looks at everybody equally, you know, and to think that we're better than other people is really it's a bad judgment. It's a wrong judgment, and we got to watch out for that. So between the poor and the oppressor, you know, they have this in common. And the word in common there literally means they come in contact with, whether by accident or violence. They agree or fall together. These things come together so that as separated as the oppressor is from a poor person, they still come together on this one thing. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. In other words, they're able to engage and experience the world equally. There's no difference. God gave the same capabilities to both of them. And, you know, the more the oppressor realizes that, the more that they may start having some respect towards God and what he's done. The more the poor man starts recognizing that, the more the poor man may allow that to begin to lift him up a little bit and move him forward in his life. Amen? Because God gives light to the eyes of both. You know, just like he allows the rain to come down on both the righteous and the unrighteous. It's the same. It doesn't matter what your status is in life. You know, you have these things in common. And both of you have the capability of engaging, interacting, and seeing the world around you and what that might mean. I mean, it's God, you know, God never just intended to say, you know, he just gives light to the eyes of both. No, there's something behind that. That, you know, you need to maybe think about. What does that mean? He's capable of seeing. They're both capable of seeing the same things. Amen. And that doesn't mean the poor man should become the oppressor. But it does mean that the oppressor may want to back off a bit and stop being that way. Stop being causing injury or oppression to people around them. Amen. Chapter 29, verse 14. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Now, this is talking about people in positions of power, obviously. And the word judges there is actually the word shafat, which means to judge, to govern. This is from Brown Drivers Briggs. To judge, to govern, to vindicate, or punish. You know, and so it's when somebody that's in a position of power, When they govern the poor with truth, in other words, they're not abusing the poor, they're not discounting the poor. You know, they may have to judge them in a punishment kind of way, or they may be able to vindicate them, or they will vindicate them. But if they do it with truth, and the word truth there is the word emeth, and it means firmness, faithfulness, and truth. If they do it with truth, regardless how the judgment falls, God's going to see to it that his throne is established forever. And that means that he'll make it stable and secure and enduring. Now, of course, we don't have a king. We have a president. But we also have judges. We also have police. You know, we also have mayors and political people that are in power. We have bureaucracy. And sometimes bureaucracy carries more power than somebody sitting in the Oval Office, because, you know, they're down there on the ground and they can make things happen the way they want if they're not careful. I mean, if as they want. And the thing is that God's looking at all of that. And you need to understand, God's looking at the world as well as he is us. He's looking at those who are in positions of power. And he's watching them. The angels are watching them. And if they're not judging correctly, if they're not doing their jobs correctly with truth, with, you know, with that whole thing of with faithfulness and truth, and they're doing it right, if they're not doing it right, their position is going to die and fall away. And you're going to start seeing stuff like that happen because people are praying for this nation, and I believe God's new, he's moving, you know, and you need to understand that that might be something we could pray for our nation, you know, is that those that are in positions of power, especially judges and police and you know, political people and bureaucrats, you know, people that are in bureaucracy, you know, like you got City Hall and so on. I mean, you've got all kinds of stuff going on in City Hall. And if they start judging things with truth and faithfulness and rightfulness, you know what? A lot of good things can come out of that. A lot of good changes can come out of that, you know? And their positions can be established. They can be stable, secure, and enduring. Amen? And so, you know, if you're in any kind of that position, you know, where you're in a position of power and oversight of people that are less off and more easily to be abused and taken advantage of. And if you do your job with faithfulness, you know, God's going to establish you and cause you to be there for as long as you want to be. You know, he'll help you in being in enduring and being secure and stable in that. Amen. Praise God. Let's keep going. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. The word rebuke there. Now the rod is a stick. It's a rod that was used for correcting. It also can carry other meanings to it, but in this case, it's probably used for correcting in the sense of maybe a bit of pain. The rod and rebuke, and the word rebuke there is the word tokecha. I think it's tokeka, and it means chastisement. Okay, figuratively by words, correction, refutation. Refutation means to show somebody that they're in the wrong. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as rebuke, correction, and reproof. Reproof means reprimand, and then punishment. You know, sometimes kids need to be disciplined in a punishing sort of way. And the reason that's true is because they need to learn the consequences of their actions. They need to, that's one of the problems with kids nowadays. They've been left to themselves too much and they don't see the consequences of their actions until they're out there and stuff is negatively happening to them. I just read an article recently about how right now corporations are freaking out with Gen Z because they're coming into the workforce and they're worthless. You know, they don't come in on time. They do what they think they want to do. They're unwilling to learn. You know, they just come in and they take up a spot and they're having to let them go because they're basically worthless. They're not ready for the workforce. You know, they're not ready for the workplace. They have no, you know, work ethic about them whatsoever. And so it's been that kind of just, you know, easy, you know, train, not even training. They don't even really train them. They just kind of let them kind of come along and let them raise themselves. And, you know, part of that is what our society has done, but part of it is how they've been raised, how the parents have treated them. Amen. But it goes on to say, it says, rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And the word left to himself just basically means left alone. But I kind of added my own insight into this and my kind of definition of that is left on his own, left alone, without proper guidance or discipline, okay? The Amplified actually gives a little bit more direction to it on the level of what tokeka means, okay? A child left undisciplined brings his mother shame. A child left undisciplined. Guys, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to discipline them. And when I say discipline, I don't mean beat them with a stick. Discipline is teaching a child how to go in and brush their teeth at night, in the morning, however many times a day you do it, you know, and it's recommended, you know, not less than 2 times a day, but bring that child in and get them to where they brush their teeth until they do it on their own without having to be asked. That's discipline. Disciplines are training. It's a form of training is what it is. Most people think that discipline is, you know, when a kid acts up and does something that the parent thinks is wrong, they spank them or they give them time out or they send them to the room or they take their pad away from them or they take their phone away from them. You know, that's what people think is discipline. That's not discipline. That's some form of punishment. And that should be when a kid does something wrong that is absolutely in violation of what's right, and you know they knew better and they did it wrong. That's when you can enact that kind of discipline. But most children, they get pounded around, you know, without really anybody teaching them what it means to be disciplined, without anybody really teaching them what right and wrong means, you know, and what the basis of right and wrong is. And even today, guys, listen to me. We're so amoral as a society that, you know, somebody could come along and say, well, you know, the Bible isn't the basis of morality. Well, who cares? I can give you one thing that goes beyond anything that anybody can even say. Would you like it done to you? If this is something that you would not like done to you, then don't do it to other people. You know, that's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's probably one of the greatest pieces of wisdom and one of the greatest ways to teach your children the difference between right and wrong. On top of that, you got to add those disciplines. You know, you got to teach them how to keep their rooms clean. You got to train them up on how to do it. And I've heard parents talk about, I mean, in child rearing articles that I've read, you know, where parents have said that they don't let their kids go from one toy to another until they've put that first toy back and put it away. That's part of the training that you do with a child, that once you're done playing with that, put that away and then get another toy. All right. And then get another, you know, and, you know, don't throw your clothes around before you change. You put your clothes away as you change, and then you put your new you put your other clothes on. You know, if you have kids that have a room for a mess, you know, and they're 16 years old, you're lost. You're not going to be able to do anything with that kid when it comes to training and disciplining them. That's going to show up in their lives. You need to understand that that's going to show up in their lives. My mom did not discipline me. She did not train me up on how to be diligent, disciplined, you know, and trained up to do things. I had to do that for myself. And I suffered financially. I suffered in my life and into my 30s before I started getting it for myself. I couldn't even... When I first was married, man, I was in my early 20s. I couldn't even show up to work every day. I would call in sick and I wasn't sick. You know, I was lying. But I just hated getting up and going to work. I hated the discipline of it. But the time came when, you know, you got to put food on the table, man. And you got to do right by your family. You got to do right in your life in order to, you know, so that you're not a burden on everybody else. And you know, God tells us, man, if you don't work, you don't eat. And so I started developing the disciplines that I needed. Show up at work on time. Be consistent in my attendance. And then God did one of the greatest things in the world to me. He made me a teacher. He told me, I want you to start a Bible study every week. And dude, before I did that, I couldn't even show up to church every week. I couldn't show up to church on time. I couldn't even do those things myself. I'd be missing stuff. And my whole attitude is, well, if I feel like it, I'll go. And you know what? That's not life. You don't spend time in prayer because you feel like it. You don't read your Bible because you feel like it. Amen. You do these things. They're disciplines in your life. And there comes a point that when you get disciplined, when you get yourself trained up, it becomes natural to you. It becomes easier for you. It becomes easy for you to do it. I said easier because, you know, I'm a night person. I hate getting up in the mornings. But I can get up in the mornings. I had to be at work at 8 o'clock today for a meeting that they wanted everybody in on. So I had to get up early. I had to get dressed. I got up an hour earlier than I ever do. And I got dressed and I went to work. And, you know, got there before the thing happened. I was plenty of time ahead of schedule. And got in there, got me a seat, sat down, and just hung out until the meeting. And God blessed me with energy throughout the day because, you know what, I did what I had to do. That's discipline to be able to do that. That's training yourself. And you got to do this for your kids. And that's what discipline is for a kid. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Amen? You need to understand that. Now, let me move on because I'm going to come back to talking about kids here. Verse 16 goes on to say, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. That's obvious. When the wicked are multiplied, you see evil begin to sprout and grow and multiply. All right? But look what it says. And this is a good thing for us to pray. You know, this is not to pray it, but for us in our, you know, when we're praying for righteousness to reign in the land, God's making a promise to us. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. And the word see there, ra'ah, carries the meaning of to look at, to watch it happen. All right? We'll see their fall. And the word fall there literally means ruin or overthrow. And so, guys, man, I mean, we've been seeing, you know, we've been praying, and we've been seeing God move in the world. We've been seeing the wicked coming apart at the seams. You know, we're seeing them fall. And so just take that as an encouragement that no matter how bad it looks out there, whether it's socially, whether it's politically, you know, whether it's family, you know, somebody in your family is acting wicked and their transgression is increasing. Don't worry about it. Just, you know, pray that righteousness reigns in your family and watch what God does. God had me pray for you guys for something tonight, And I stopped and I said, Lord, what do you want me to pray for? He said, just pray this. And I prayed one thing and I said, and I prayed it and said, in Jesus' name, amen. And then I asked God, I said, what else do you want me to pray? And he goes, no, that's good. Just keep getting ready for Bible study. You know, guys, sometimes it's just ask God, what do you want me to pray? It, you know, you don't realize the power of your prayers. God's looking for people who will pray, who will stand in the gap. Amen. And he's making us a promise right here in Proverbs that no matter how bad it looks out there, the righteous will see their fall. You've got to understand, he who restrains will restrain until he's taken out of the way. The Antichrist can't come on the scene until he, whoever he is taken out of the way. And I, you know, everybody tends to agree that it's the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit can't be taken out of the way without us being taken with him. So, you know, guess what? You're okay. You're part of that he. Amen. Now, there is the potential of that he being referencing something. You know, whether it's a, you know, a person, whether it's a political, whether it's a country, whoever it is, whatever it is. Okay? Just understand that that's possible too. And then we don't know what that looks like. But, you know, God has not assigned us to wrath. He's assigned us, he's promised that we will not be lumped in with that. So I'm 100% for the rapture. I believe that it's going to happen without question in my mind. Amen. I don't know when it's going to happen, and I'm not going to sit here but, you know, I look forward to it. I look forward to the rapture. I look forward to Jesus returning. I look forward to it. Amen. It's exciting. Now, let's jump into verse 17 here. It says, correct your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your soul. The word correct there is the word yasar, and it means to chastise, literally with blows, but figuratively with words. But it carries the secondary meaning of hence to instruct. How can you chastise with blows if your child doesn't know right from wrong? So it goes back to what I said earlier. How can you chastise with blows when you haven't been clear and you haven't taken the time to train them up to do what they're supposed to be doing. You know, some parents yell at their kids, go clean your room up. And the kid doesn't have a clue as to what is even wrong with their room, because it's not a problem to them. And they don't understand why they have to do it. And the truth of the matter is, it's funny because, what's his name? He came out, he was a psychologist, and he came out for a while, and he's been off of the circuit for a bit because he got sick. He was in the hospital, but he was a professor. He was a professor. He's a PhD, and he worked in the clinics, and he would actually tell people, he said, you know what, if your life sucks, he goes, if it's in a really bad state, clean your room, start there, and it'll help you start fixing your life. And most people don't understand the disorder, the damage that it actually has on your mind. When you start organizing your life, when you clean your room, you're creating order in your room. You know? And as stupid as that sounds, and as simple as it sounds, it carries a profound effect. How many of you have gone out there and your garage is a mess? You get out there and you start working on it, and you start organizing it, you get rid of the trash, you get it cleaned up. How do you feel when it's done? The house is a mess. You go in there and you start cleaning it up. How do you feel when it's done? Dishes are piling up and you go in there and you wash them. You get done. How do you feel when you get done? See, there is this peace. There's this joy that comes to us when there is order. And so when we instruct our children to seek order in their lives, it begins to shut off all the chaos that's out there, because your kid begins to respond in love and embrace that order. And as a result, they begin to reject the chaos. The world is in a state of chaos right now. And kids, they're going nuts because they don't know how to deal with it. Well, at least the kids that don't have that disciplined life and don't have, you know, they don't have order in their lives. Those kids that have order in their lives, they're not as affected by it. They hate it. It sucks. But, you know, it's not stopping them, because there's order in their lives. You know, and those that don't have any order in their lives, they're waiting for that chaos to come get them. So if you instruct your children, and you figuratively with words, you teach and instruct them, don't just yell at them. Don't just tell them to do stuff without showing them how to do it. You know, you tell your kid, go clean your bathroom. Go clean the bathroom. You know, do they know what they're doing when they go in there and clean the bathroom? They may pick up trash and empty the trash out and think it's clean. You got to show them what it means to clean the bathroom. You know, that there's this whole process of disinfecting the bathroom. Amen. But if you spend the time correcting and instructing, build your correction around your instruction. You know, that's what you want to do. You want to build your correction around your instruction. And go in there with them and help them do it until they begin to understand what they're supposed to be doing. There was this one man, he's famous. My mind went blank on these guys. I can see their faces, but I can't remember their names right now. Anyway, he's written a lot of books and a lot of books on business. You know, and he's written some books on raising kids as well. And he had a son that was like 16 years old. And he told him, he said, I want you to go out and rake the yard. I need you to go rake the yard. So he went to work, came back that day. And the kid, you know, the yard had leaves all over the place. He hadn't raked the yard. So he went in and he said, I told you to go rake the yard, clean up the yard. And he, you know, rake up the leaves. And the kid just kind of looked at him, you know, and you know, said, okay, and didn't do it again. The next day when he got home, he grabbed his son and he said, come on, let's do this. They went out there. He had two rakes and they both started raking the yard. They started raking it, piling the leaves up, putting the leaves into the bag. And they didn't finish. So he came out the next day and he did it with his son again, you know, where they raked up more of the leaves, got it all bagged up. And so the next day when he came home, his son was already out there raking the yard, getting it done. He's realizing, he's understanding what his father was asking. And so as you do those things together, you get it. You understand it. You know? And it helps you. It helps your kids. And you develop this working together kind of a thing. And it'll give you rest. It'll give you peace and quiet, knowing your kids, you know, that they're listening, that they're following the instruction that's been given to them. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here. Glory to Jesus.